Over in James chapter 1, we'll keep your spot here, but in James chapter 1, in verse number 21, the Bible says this. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And before we jump into kind of the focal point of this message this morning, I'd like to remind you of a couple things. First off, I'd like to remind you that God cares about His Word. God cares about this Bible. God cares about the message that's being preached this morning. And can I say that even if maybe you're in here this morning and you don't care about God's Word, that doesn't mean God doesn't care about His Word. God has done so much to give it to us. God has given us this perfect King James Bible that we can believe in, that we can trust in, that we can read, that we can get preaching from. And when you look in Scripture, you see what God has to say about His Word. In Psalm chapter 138 and verse number 2, the Bible says that God's exalted His Word above His name. And we know what the name of God means, and we know that it's exalted and glorified and magnified, but God said, hey, my Word is even above that. Over in Matthew 24 and verse number 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God's word is going to endure forever. In Psalms 12, verse number 6 and 7, the Bible talks about how the words of the Lord are pure words and that God is going to preserve them from this generation forever. That's the care and that's the focal point that He puts on His word, that it's never going to pass away, that He's going to keep it forever. Why? Because it's important. And it's vital to our lives. And in John 6, verse number 63, Jesus said, "These words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And I'm just trying to get across to you this morning that God's word is important and God cares about His word. And not only does God care about His word, but secondly, God cares about your attitude towards His word. In verse number 21 of James chapter 1, the Bible says, "And receive with meekness the engrafted word." God cares this morning as you're sitting here listening to me preach about the word of God, what your attitude is towards it. God cares if you don't care. God cares if you have a proud attitude. God cares if you have a humble attitude. God cares if you're looking and searching for something from Him today, but He knows your heart this morning. And He cares what your attitude is towards His word. And think about it. If He did so much that we could have it, and He preserved it, and He inspired it, and gave it in a way that every single one of us could hear from it and read it and understand it. We don't have to know a different language, or we don't have a certain level of schooling to really understand God's word, that He made it that everyone here could. Man, He cares what you think about it. And it says here that we should receive with meekness the engrafted word. I'm afraid a lot of times the Lord doesn't speak to us like He wants to because we're not very meek. And we're not very humble and we're not very open to what God has for us. A lot of times we can come to church and we're full of pride. And we're full of an attitude that I got my life figured out and I know what I'm doing and I don't need God. Or not, maybe even not like we come thinking we don't need God, but I've got it figured out, Lord, so let me do my own thing. Let me go my own way. Let me think my own thoughts. And what happens? We don't receive the word. It doesn't have an effect on us because of our attitude towards it. We're supposed to receive it with meekness. And so God cares about His word, and God cares about your attitude towards His word, but God also cares about your response to His word. God cares about your response to His word. In James 1, verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Praise the Lord, I'm thankful you're here in church this morning. But can I say, God's word is going to be of no benefit or any help or change your life in any way if you just come here and listen to a bunch of words that I say and then leave this building and never think about them again. And never apply them to your life or never do anything. And forget about my words, about what God speaks to your heart about. Because once again, God cares what's going on this morning. Right, this may just be another Sunday to you. This may be the gazillionth time you've been here in the past how many Sundays. This may be your first time being here. And once again, just because we come and we kind of get in our mode and our rhythm and kind of, this is my thing I do Sunday morning, and I go and I wait for the preacher to kind of finally get done so I can go home and eat, or I can go do my thing or go watch sports, whatever. God cares about what's going on today. God cares about speaking to you. God cares about doing something in your heart this morning with His word. And God cares about your attitude, but the reason why God cares is because he wants you to do something with his word. He wants it to make a difference and a change in your heart and life. And once again, you can have, well, we do have the perfect word of God, and you can have a great preacher that preaches a great message, and the Lord moves, and the Lord convicts, and the Lord speaks. But if you don't ever go do anything about it, it's not going to help you at all. It's never going to make a difference in your life. And it's a shame what the Lord does to speak to our hearts and the opportunities he gives us, and yet so many Christians just kind of go in one ear and out the other and go do their own thing. The Word of God's life-changing, and God cares about your response to his Word. And so just kind of a little introduction here as we jump back to Mark chapter 4, but keeping those things in mind about God and his Word. In Mark chapter 4, we find that Jesus gives a parable about the word of God and the hearts of men. About this sower that goes forth to sow, and he spreads his seed, and it falls on different types of ground. And I like how Jesus says, well, first off, he says in verse number 3, he says, hearken, right? He says, listen up. And then in verse number 9, he says, and he said to them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now look, anytime the Lord Jesus Christ says something, I think we should listen up and pay attention to it. But especially when the Lord has to say, hearken, and hey, if you have ears to hear, you better hear what I'm saying. I think that's something that we should pay attention to. And I think that's something that we should listen up to and say, okay, God, what do you have for me in this? And I encourage you, maybe even right now as I'm preaching, maybe you need to take some time quick to just pray quick and say, hey, God, speak to me. God, do something in my heart. Lord, in spite of the preacher, in spite of his faults, in spite of all, Lord, I know I'm here for a purpose. I know you care about your word. I know you care about how it's going to affect my life. So God, do something in my heart. What are we doing? Lord, I want to hear. God, I want to get what you're trying to tell me. And I believe one of the reasons he tells us to pay attention is because I believe this parable applies to every single one of us in here today. And as we go through these types of ground that Jesus says this sower sows his seed and it falls on, you and I fall into one of these categories. And what you and I are one of these types of ground. And this morning, hopefully, maybe we can look at our lives and ask ourselves what kind of ground we are this morning. And so as we jump into this morning, the first type of ground that Jesus mentions is the wayside. Is the wayside. In Mark chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And then he goes ahead and explains what this parable means in verse number 14. He says, the sower soweth the word. So this seed that's going forth is the word of God. In verse number 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And we see this wayside, and what this wayside is it's hard, fallow ground that the seed cannot penetrate. That the seed cannot do anything on because of how hard it is, because of how rough it is, because it can't penetrate the soil. And what happens, we find that these birds that say, come away and take away the seed, they devour the seed, and the seed does absolutely nothing. Does not accomplish a purpose, does not accomplish a goal, does not bear forth any fruit, doesn't even grow a plant. Why? Because it fell on hard, fallow ground. It fell by the wayside. And what Jesus says is that this wayside pictures a heart that is hard and callous towards God. And if I can just be honest with you this morning, I grew up in church. I was saved at the age of 6. My dad's a pastor. I've been in the ministry for 10 years. And in my many years of going to church and even being up behind a pulpit leading music or preaching or whatever the case may be, I've seen people that are the wayside. And you can tell on their face and you can tell on their attitude when they walk in the doors of the church that their heart is just cold and hard towards God. And maybe they're just there because their parents made them be there. I work with teenagers, so I see that sometimes in teens. Or maybe they're there because their spouse made them come. Or maybe they're there because they just feel like, well, I got to do this to get off someone's back. But man, they come and they have just no interest in the things of God. And they're just cold and they're hard. And they couldn't care less. And maybe they're hard towards salvation. And that's, I'll just be honest this morning, that blows my mind. That, I mean, God would be such a great God that even though we're sinners, even though we deserve hell because we've sinned before, every single one of us in here has sinned before, amen? And God did so much, and God loved us so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were good, not when we were friends, not when we were just the best people ever, that we did God a favor because we got in and got saved, but we were nobodies. And he made a way so that we wouldn't have to die and go to hell. And he gave us a free gift. And that's the thing, like, right, I could understand if, you know, you came to church and the preacher got up and said, hey, you got to give the church X number of dollars to go to heaven. Or you got to come to church to every single service. Or you better start doing better things. Or you better start being a better person. And the reality is, you know, a lot of times people are more receptive to that than the actual gospel. And they're more willing to hear, well, if I just do this, or if I'm just this, and I'm not really that bad, my good works, it's because of our stinking pride. But the preacher gets up and says, hey, if you don't accept the free gift of God that you don't deserve, right, but Jesus did everything for you, if you would just admit you were a sinner and admit that you don't deserve heaven, but accept Christ and what he did for you, that's what offends people. It's true. But it blows my mind that someone can come into a church and hear the gospel and hear that God loved them and made a free gift, that all they have to do is put their faith and belief and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. But man, they're just so cold and hard towards that. And they could care less. The wayside. Not just that, but maybe people that are saved, but they come into church and, well, I got my life figured out. Well, I'd rather do this than what God has to say, or I'm going to do things my own way. Or sometimes maybe it's just I know it all, and so I've got it all fair. No one's going to tell me what to do. That preacher's not going to tell me I have to do this or do that, or I should be this. And it's just cold, hard, follow ground. You know what happens? The devil has a very easy time just coming along and taking that seed. And it basically goes in one ear and out the other. And they can just leave this place, and it's almost like they were never in this building at all. What a shame. What a travesty that God cares and God loves them and God wants to try to do something in their heart, but because people come and have a cold, hard heart, God can't do anything. And that's not God's fault. God's sowing the seed. God's trying to give a chance. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God cares about his children. But so many people just come in and, nope, I don't care. I got my life figured out. I know what I'm doing. Their heart's hard. Sometimes their hearts are hard because of pride, and we kind of mentioned that. Ain't no one going to tell me what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I got it figured out. Yeah, okay, you know more than God. Go ahead and keep living like that and let me know how it turns out. But our pride, and I've been there, right? I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor. I know what the Bible, and I just kind of come, and the preacher starts talking, and oh, I've heard this before, and my mind just goes off somewhere else, and what happens? The seed doesn't penetrate the heart because of pride. Some people's hearts are hard because of sin. Hey, sin will make a difference in your life. And don't expect to go outside this building and just watch whatever you want to watch and say whatever you want to say and listen to whatever you want to listen to and go wherever you want to go and put in your body whatever you want to put in your body and have a heart full of bitterness and anger and wrath and all unforgiveness and then come into the building and all of a sudden think God is going to be able to say, hey, here's my word for you. God can't get through all the junk going on in your heart to do anything. And that's why our hearts are hard, if we're honest sometimes, because of sin. Sometimes people's hearts are hard because of hurt. Because life's hard sometimes. And honestly, I think there are good people at times that try to live for God, that try to do right, and then some hurt happens in their life, and you know what happens? They get bitter towards God. And they get hard towards God because of what God allowed to happen in their life. But can I let you know this morning? Hurt happens to everybody. I know the devil loves to try to trick us and fool us into thinking that Christians are the only one that go through a hard time. But the people living out in that world go through just as much as you do and just as much hurt, if probably not more. But you know what the difference is? They don't have God helping them through it. And the reality is, even with the hurt and even with the heartache, it's much better having God on my side, being able to rely on Him and depend on Him and hear from Him and get help from Him than trying to just, well, forget this, I'm going to do my own thing. It's kind of like what the disciples said to Jesus when He said, are you going to forsake me? He says, who are we going to go to? And I understand the hurt's hard. I'm not trying to make light of the hurt in your life. But why would you want to get bitter and mad at God because of it? He's the only one that can help you through it. He's the only one that can give you comfort and peace that passes all understanding. But you've let the devil deceive you into thinking, well, it's God's fault, and I might as well just quit or forget her. Sometimes we come to church, and I've seen this. We'll come to church, we'll do our religious duties, but man, our heart could not be farther from God. Why? Because it hurt. And the reality is, sometimes our hearts are hard. But turn over to Romans chapter 12. Keep your spot here in Mark 4, but Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And can I try to say to you this morning as a friend, don't make the mistake of having a hard heart. You know why? Number one, because you miss out on the goodness of God. And that's what he says here in verse number four, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Hey, the Christian life isn't always easy, but God is good. And God cares for you, and God loves you, and God has longsuffering and kindness and gentleness, and He does legitimately care for you. But when you have a cold, hard heart and you come into the house of God and the preacher loves you and cares for you and prays and says, God, give me something for the congregation, and he pours his heart out because God's trying to reach you, and you just, well, who cares? What time is this over? What else do I have going on today? And your heart's just hard. You're missing out on the goodness of God. You're missing out on what he wants to do in your life. There's nothing better than living for Jesus. There's nothing better than being close to God. Don't have a hard heart because you're going to miss out on the goodness of God. But don't have a hard heart because one day you're going to pay for it. In verse number 5, it says, but after thy hardness and impotent, meaning unrepentant heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. The end of verse number 3, it talks about we can't escape the judgment of God. And you know what the reality is this morning? God gave you a free will to have a hard heart. Right? All this sower does is he just sows the word. He doesn't come along with like a jackhammer and find the hard ground and start digging up the ground and then, you know, slamming the seed and then covering up and saying, he just sows the seed. Over in Revelation, Jesus said to the church, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I will come and sup with him and he with me. Right? He wants to come in. He wants to do something in your life. He wants to make a change, but he just knocks. And you can come to church all you want and have a hard heart. You know what God will do? Okay. I'll keep trying to sow the seed because I'm long-suffering, because I care for you, because I love you. I'll still keep trying to give you a chance, but you can sit there in your cold, hard heart and reject me as much as you want. But you know what you're doing? Treasuring up wrath into yourself. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you know what? God can come and work on your heart about salvation and say, I love you, and I bled for you, and I died for you, and if you would just accept me, I will save you. You can reject it all you want, and God will give you the free will to do that. But one day you're going to die, and you're going to stand before God, and that God that you rejected, and that God that you said you didn't need, and that God that you said, well, I'm good enough to get to heaven by myself, I don't need your son. You know what you're going to do? You're going to bow before him, and you're going to say, you're the King of kings, and you're the Lord of lords, and you're God Almighty. And then God's going to cast you into hell, into the lake of fire for all eternity. And that's not because God wanted to do that. That's because God kept trying to say, hey, listen up. I died for you. I love you. I want to save you. But all that happened was it fell on hard, fallow ground. That's your fault, not God's. And these Christians that, man, they can come to church and do the religious duty and sit through the service and all these types of things. And God keeps saying, hey, live for me. Hey, get out of your sin. Hey, get out of just focusing on yourself. Do something for God. Do something for Jesus Christ. Do something for the Lord. Once again, God's not going to come and drag you out of your seat and put you into the ministry or have you go tell people about Jesus Christ or get out. He just sows the seed. And he'll let you stay the way you are. But then one day you're going to stand before God. And hey, you're saved, you're going to heaven, nothing's going to change that. You have eternal security, praise the Lord. But man, you're going to wish you did something for God when you stand before him. You're going to say, oh my, I wasted my life and have nothing to show before my Savior now. The Bible talks about how there's going to be tears. He's going to wipe away the tears. You know what I think some of those tears are? Our anguish and sorrow because we did nothing for God with our lives. I'm just trying to say this morning, don't make the mistake of having a hard heart. Over in Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12, the Bible says, oh, this is Mark. Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till we come and rain righteousness upon you. And look, you may have had a hard heart, and you may have rejected God, but God is long-suffering, and God is good, and God still cares about you, and God still loves you. You know what he's trying to tell you this morning? Break up that fallow ground. If you need to get saved, get saved. God still loves you. God still wants to save you. And if you turned your back on God, and you've been hard towards God, and the things of God, and what God wants to do, break up that fallow ground and start living for God. God still loves you. God will still use you. God will still do something with you in your life. But the wayside. So we see number one in this passage, the wayside that the seed falls on. But next up, we see the stony ground. The stony ground in Mark chapter 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And then we go to verse number 16. The Bible says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. You know what we find here with this stony ground? That this is ground where the seed brings forth some life, but it has no root and it withers away. It doesn't last, doesn't produce anything because it has no root. And so when the elements come, when the sun gets hot, it just withers away. And you know what? This is a heart that receives the word of God and even maybe receives it with gladness, but then quits when hardships come. And the honest truth that I've also seen a lot of this in church, and I've been guilty of it myself. That, hey, we're open to God, we're open to what he has for us, and the Lord speaks to our heart about something, or we hear, you know, we get saved, or God says we should start doing this for him, or that for him, or whatever, and we say, okay, yeah, I want to start doing that, but then you know what happens? Hardships come. and difficulties come. And as Jesus said in verse number 17, it says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. You know what I think a lot of this is? Is we follow God for ourselves, not for the Lord. Because we think, well, if I do this for God, well, then God's going to do this for me. And if I'm, you know, serve the Lord, or if I'm faithful to church, or if I get in my Bible, if I go witness that, man, I'm just going to be full of blessings and full of abundance, and nothing bad's ever going to happen, and man, it's going to be so good for me. And I'm not trying to say this morning, it is good to serve the Lord. And God does bless, and God does take care of us, and God is good. But guess what? Sometimes it's hard serving God. One, because it's not about us, it's about the Lord. And we don't serve God for us, we serve the Lord for Him, which guess what? Means sometimes God may want you to do something you don't want to do for His glory and honor. But the other aspect is you have a very real enemy called the devil that doesn't like that you're trying to do something for God. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to try to attack you. And he will attack you. And he's going to keep attacking you. You know why? Because he doesn't want any fruit to be born for Jesus Christ. And you know what happens with a lot of Christians? Oh, yeah, I'm going to serve God. Yeah, I'm going to be faithful to church. Yeah, I'm going to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, some persecution arises. All of a sudden, well, so-and-so's making fun of me for being a Christian at school. Or so-and-so at church looked at me the wrong way or didn't act the right way towards me, and why aren't they acting like a Christian like they should? Or, man, I have this problem in my life now, and my life's just supposed to be wonderful. What? And you know what happens? They get offended. Well, I'm serving God. How could bad things happen to me? This isn't right. I don't deserve this. And you know what it is? Is we're not serving God for God, we're serving God for ourselves. So whenever it seems like, well, it's not worth it to serve God, well then, forget this. I'm going to go do what's best for me. Being offended. And can I say this morning that if your decisions aren't based on your relationship and love for God, they're not going to last. If the decisions you make for Jesus Christ aren't because it's what's right and because God deserves it and because you love the Lord, then guess what? When hardship, when affliction, when persecution comes, it's going to wither away. And I believe we kind of see an example of this. Keep your spot in Mark, but if you go to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, this is after Jesus feeds the 5,000 and does a great miracle and feeds a bunch of people. And in verse number 14, John 6, 14, the Bible says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And then he goes into crosses the sea, and then let's go to verse number 24. The Bible says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now look, reading this, doesn't this sound like revival? Doesn't it sound like, man, isn't it just so great? Man, these people just love God and they're searching. I mean, they even want to make Jesus a king. It says that they were going to come and make him by force a king. And then he goes clear across the sea and is on the other side. And all these people come and follow him and say, hey, Jesus, we've been looking for him. I mean, when most preachers, most people think, this is great. This is wonderful, man. This is what we're looking for from people. But look what Jesus says in verse number 26. It says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You know what Jesus says? You're not following me for me. You're following me for you. And then you continue on, and Jesus starts to preach some hard things. And it's kind of funny, and I think, you know, there's a lot of religious leaders and a lot of cult leaders and stuff, but one thing I believe that separates Jesus from all of them is all these other ones do whatever they can to get people to follow them. Right? They'll say anything, they'll do anything, just follow me, be on my... And Jesus has all these people following him and trying to make, and you know what he does? He purposefully says some hard things to kind of try to weed out the ones that aren't genuine in it. But you continue on, he says these things, and look in verse number 59. It says, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?'" Because he was talking about that he was God. "And except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And he wasn't talking about, you know, taking communion where the body, all that nonsense. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was talking about partaking, having faith in him and trust in him and belief in him. In verse number 60, it says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, wait a minute. I thought there was a multitude that wanted to make Jesus king. I thought there was a multitude that was following him around wherever he went saying, "Master, where are you? What are you?" But once again, what was the problem? They weren't following Jesus for Jesus. They were following Jesus for themselves and what they could get out of it. And then all of a sudden Jesus says, "Well, wait a minute, let me tell you some stuff of what this is really about." And these people go, "Well, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense to us. This isn't how we would do things. I don't understand this. This is a hard saying." And they get offended and no more follow him. And can I be honest? I think sometimes in our life, when we make decisions for God, God purposely puts things in our life to say, "Why are you following me? Why are you doing this? Why is Christianity such a big deal to you?" You know why? Because he wants to know if you're genuine. He wants to know if you're real. He wants to know if it's about him, not about you. But you know what? There's a lot of Christians that, "Well, yeah, I'll follow God when it's easy. I'll follow God when it's convenient. I'll follow God when it's good for me." But then persecution and affliction arises and I'm out. Can I tell you that you need to have root and be strong in the Lord if you're going to follow God? That's what that root, it's a picture of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of a love for him and a walk for him. So that when you face these problems and issues that are going to arise because the devil is going to tempt you and attack you, and the Lord is going to say, "Hey, is this real? Hey, it's not always been easy to be a Christian in my life," and there's many other people in here that could say the exact same thing. It's not always easy. Amen. But that's when the rubber meets the road of, is it real? Because a real Christian doesn't just live for God when it's easy. A real Christian lives for God when it's hard. When it's not easy. And in Ephesians chapter 6, and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Christian, you've got to be strong in the Lord. You've got to have some root. You've got to have some substance to your walk with God to be able to stand. To be able to fight. Because I'm not trying to discourage you, but if you decide to do something with God, there's going to be some hard days coming. And your decision to follow the Lord or to do right means absolutely nothing if the first time you face persecution or hardship, you just turn tail and run away. But what is it? It's the stony ground where the plant withers away. So we see the wayside. We see the stony ground. Then let's look next at the thorn-infested ground. the thorn-infested ground. In Mark chapter 4 and verse number 7, Jesus says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." And then when he explains it in verse number 18, it says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." What do we find here? This is ground where thorns stop the seed from bearing fruit. It's ground where something can grow. It's ground where something can happen. But what happens? The thorns choke it out. Can I remind you this morning that there are some thorns that the devil wants to sow in your heart to stop you from being fruitful? Because you know what? The devil's a counterfeiter. Anything the Lord does, the devil tries to mess up. And you know why the Lord's going around spreading the seed of the word? Guess what? The devil's going around spreading his seed of some thorns. You know why? Because he doesn't want you to be fruitful. And he's fine if you hear the word and like the word and even say, "Oh, well, I want to do something with the word." But if he can plant some thorns in your heart, that as soon as something comes up, well, all of a sudden that thorn chokes it out and nothing comes from, he's completely happy. You know why? Because it means you're an unfruitful Christian. And what does Jesus mention here of these thorns? He says, first off, the cares of the world. The cares of the world. Verse number 19. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 1, the Bible says this. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know what? In this life, you're going to have cares, and there's nothing wrong with that. You're going to have a family. You're going to have a job. You're going to have hobbies. You're going to have things you enjoy doing. You're going to have dreams. You're going to have goals. You're going to have all those types of things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what does Paul here say in verse number 4? "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." You know what kind of reminds me of? It reminds me of some thorns that entangle themselves with some plants and choke them out. And you know what happens with a lot of Christians? Not that they have cares. Not that they have a family. Not that they have a job. Not that they have hobbies. But those things start to take the place of the Lord in their life. And they start to entangle that Christian and cause them to be unfruitful. If I can remind you, the Bible says, and Jesus says, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. You know what that means? That means God says, I need to be number one in your life. Number one before your family. Number one before your job. Number one before your hobbies. Number one before your pleasures. Number one before your dreams. And number one before your goals. He's not saying you can't have any of those things or don't care about all those things. But Jesus was serious about that when he said, I need to be first. If you remember, he told them, he said, unless a man hate his father and his mother and his wife and his brother and wife and yea, all that he hath, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we know he's not saying you need to go around and hate everybody in your life, that you shouldn't care about your family, you shouldn't care about your parents, you shouldn't care about your spouse. That's not what he was saying, right? Because we're commanded, I mean, he told husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, right? So he wasn't just contrary. You know what he was saying? I need to be first. I need to be what's most important. But you know what happens with a lot of Christians and good people that I think care about the Lord, that even want to do something for God, and have it, God puts a desire in their heart, man, I want to be more faithful to church. I'll be more faithful to my Bible. I'll be more faithful to be a witness. I want to get involved and serve or do something for God. And all of a sudden, these cares of the world come along. And yeah, I'd like to do this, but I got this going on. And yeah, I know, I feel like maybe, but man, I couldn't because of this. And look, sometimes there's perfectly understand reasons and God's okay with that, right? And that's between you and the Lord. But I'm saying I know myself and I know Christians. And there's a lot of Christians that are unfruitful because of the cares of the world. And just because you come to church Sunday morning does not mean you're a fruitful Christian. I'm glad you're here. Praise the Lord you're here. But we allow these cares to entangle us. And if I can remind you what the Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse number 1, Colossians 3 and verse number 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Can I just be real? It's not that we hate God. It's not that we don't love God. But our affection is more on this world and the things of this world than it is on God and the things of the Lord. And look, you know the thing today, right? I could start quoting this and saying, what's this or this? You know the cares of the world in your life. And can I just be real? The chances are there's some Christians sitting in here that aren't being fruitful and aren't doing some things that God, they know God wants them to do and be doing in their life because you've entangled yourself with the cares of this world. Not that they're part of your life, not that you can't have, you get what I'm saying, right? But honestly, I'm kind of tired of always having to apologize when we preach the Bible because, well, someone might take this the wrong way, right? I need to handle myself right. But let's be real and let's be honest. Let's call it for what it is. We get entangled with the cares of this life. And you know what those thorns are in your life. Is something stopping you from being unfruitful? Is something stopping you from really being all God wants you to be for Him? The cares of this world. Not just the cares of this world, but He also says the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 that no man can serve two masters, for he will love the one and hate the other, or he'll cleave to the one and he'll despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now look, praise the Lord, there's nothing wrong with having money, okay? If you feel convicted about having too much money, I'll gladly bear the burden of helping you out, and you can give it to me, and I'll help you with that burden. But you know what happens? We get deceived by riches. And we fall prey to that's the most important thing in our life, is the money we can get and what we can get with that money, and that's what drives us as the almighty dollar. Well, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse number 1, I'm sorry, not 1, verse number 6, 1 Timothy 6, 6, the Bible says this, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now he does not say having money is the root of all evil, or money. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I have to think, if God specifically points that out, that there must be a struggle that we as people sometimes has with that. That's what drives us, and that's what consumes us, and that's what runs our life, is how much money can we get, and we have, and we can excuse it for whatever. Maybe it's so we can, you know, have a bunch of nice stuff. Maybe it's because we don't trust the Lord that He'll provide for our needs. Whatever it is. But did you see what He says here about this love? "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." It talks about them that coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm not trying to discourage you from making money this morning. I'm just trying to say, don't let money run your life. Because it will ruin you, and it will mess you up if that's what controls you and that's what has your heart, if that's what your master is. Now, praise the Lord, Money can be used for God. And if you have money or an abundance, there's nothing wrong with that. I praise the Lord. There have been people that have been a great blessing to this church, and I know mission that they've used their money for the work of God, but you know that it doesn't control them. And that's what we're talking about this morning, because you know what? It's deceitful. In Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, it talks about how riches certainly, you know, grow wings and fly away as wings of the eagle. It's never enough. And it always finds a way to be gone. And you always find yourself needing more. The deceitfulness of riches, it's a thorn. But then we also see the lust of other things. The lust of other things. You know what that is? That's sin. Maybe it's immorality. That's a lot of times what lust is associated with. But it's lusting after things that God doesn't want us to be a part of or have in our lives. If you go to Romans chapter 6. We doing all right this morning? Romans chapter 6. I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I'm just trying to help us be aware there's some thorns that the devil wants to sow in our heart. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. The Bible says this, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." You know what he warns us? That we don't let sin reign in our body in the lust thereof. Hey, your flesh wants to sin. And your flesh wants to lust after the wrong things, whether it is immorality, whether it is lust of the wrong things, whether it's maybe bitterness or pride or wrath. There's sin that our body wants. And you know what we have to do? We have to not yield ourselves to that, but yield ourselves in the Lord. To stay away from those lusts. Hey, just because you battle with something doesn't mean you have to fall prey to it. And the battle is not the problem. We all fight the battle. The problem is what you do with it after that. Yeah. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I know I'm going to a lot of scriptures, but the Bible has better things to say than I do. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says this. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That means it means stay away from them. Talk to the teens about this Thursday night that we as Christians have got too comfortable with sin and making excuses to be around sin and a part of sin and watch sin and listen to sin and be involved in sin. You know what the Bible says? Young man, flee these things. Abstain from these lusts which war against your soul. If you got a problem and a temptation with something, don't cozy up to it. Stay away from it. If that means you have to stay off your phone or stay off the TV or stay away from that person or stay away from that place, do it. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against their soul. But lust of other things, what are these? These are thorns that the devil wants to sow in your heart. And can I just encourage you this morning as we're talking about this seed that God wants to sow in our hearts, search your heart and make sure there are no thorns there. Because once again, you can sit here this morning and hear the word and have, hey, yeah, that's right. But if you go out and involve yourself with these thorns, guess what? It's just going to choke it out and it's going to mean nothing. David said in Psalm 139, 23 and 24 about, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." He says, cleanse me. You know why? Lord, help there not to be any thorns in there that are going to choke out your word. And so we see this thorn-infested ground. And so these grounds that Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 4, we're almost done here. The wayside, stony ground, thorn-infested ground. And then lastly, we find that he talks about the good ground. The good ground in Mark 4 and verse number 8. It says, "Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And then explaining it in verse number 20, he says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the ground that receives the seed and brings forth fruit. This is the ground that accomplishes what that sower's goal was when he went out to sow the word, to bring forth fruit. And Christian, that's what the Lord wants from you and I, for us to bring forth fruit in our life. to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ over in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse number 3. John 15, 3, Jesus says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Jump down to verse number 8. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And in verse 16 he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." God wants you to bear some fruit for him in your life. God wants you to be productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants your life to mean something for his glory and for his honor and for his purpose. Christian, God's not looking for a bunch of, you know, plastic plants. You know, yeah, this thing can look nice, right? And there's a message in that, amen. That we can come to church and we can look nice and we can be put all together and everyone can look at that and say, well, how pretty that is and how nice it is and how... But this thing ain't going to bear any fruit. And hey, yeah, there's some things on here, but I'll give someone $5 if you want to come up and swallow one of these things. Why? Because it's fake. There's no substance. But you know what God wants? He wants a real plant. Amen. He wants a real fig tree. He wants a real tomato plant. He wants whatever fruit, vegetable, whatever you... He wants us to bring forth fruit. To do something for him. And so can I ask you this morning, Christian, are you bearing any fruit? Are you doing anything with the word that God has sown in your heart? When's the last time you led someone to the Lord Jesus Christ? When's the last time you told someone about the Lord Jesus Christ? When's the last time someone was encouraged to live for God, or encouraged to not quit, or encouraged to keep their eyes on the Lord because of you? When's the last time you showed the fruit of the Spirit in your life? When's the last time you came to church and God showed you something through his word, through the message, and then you went home and did something with it? And it made a difference in your life. That's the whole point of the message this morning, amen. Is bearing fruit, is doing something with the seed. And I think we need to ask ourselves sometime, what kind of plant am I being? Am I being a fake plastic one, or am I one that brings forth fruit? And I just want to remind you, though, that I'm talking about the fruit that God wants you to bear. Because, you know, you look in verse number 20 again, I'm out of there. But Mark 4 and verse number 20, it says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit some 30-fold and some 60 and some 100. You know what the reality is? God doesn't expect us all to bear the same fruit. And so there's two ways to look at that. One, don't judge your fruit by someone else's fruit, meaning just because someone else may be doing this or that doesn't mean necessarily that that's what you have to be doing. Right? It's not, well, they're bearing that fruit, so I better go do what God wants you to do. And you know what? Maybe in man's eyes, your fruit is not as much as some. That's okay, as long as you're doing what God wants you to do. But on the other hand, maybe God wants you to bear more fruit than that other person. Maybe you've walked a little bit longer with God. Maybe God's shown you some things. Maybe God's put you in a position to whom much is given, much is required. And sometimes we can kind of look around and be like, well, you know, maybe I'm not bearing a bunch of fruit, but I'm bearing more fruit than that person's doing. Well, God's not judging you by them. God's judging you by you and by his son, Jesus Christ. Are you bearing any fruit? That's what the Lord wants. And then in closing, and we'll be done, here in Mark chapter 4, look in verse number 21. As we're thinking about this ground and the seed that God sows, Mark 4 and verse number 21. The Bible says this. It says, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. If I could have a piano player come and start playing. You know what God's saying? That your heart's going to be revealed. And the ground of your heart is going to be revealed. And you know what? I believe that on this earth, that ground's going to be revealed. It's going to show in your life if you're bearing any fruit or not. It's going to show if you've got that wayside heart that's hard and fallow, or if you've got that stony ground that withers away the plant, or that thorn-infested ground that chokes out the word. It's going to show. But it's going to show if you've got that good ground that brings forth fruit on this earth. But more importantly, when you stand before God one day, it's going to show. As I said before, the Bible says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And it's real and it's important, because once again, God cares about his word, and God cares about your attitude towards his word, and God cares about what you do with his word. And you're going to stand before him one day and give an account. And he's going to say, I gave you a chance. Hey, March 16th, 2025 at Faith Baptist Church, I sowed some seed. And this probably isn't the only time God sowed seed in your life. But what was in your heart? And what did you do with that seed that I gave you? And it's going to be revealed. And so as Jesus said once again then, in verse number 13, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. God's trying to speak to you this morning. God's trying to do something in your heart. But the results are what kind of ground does it fall on? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As the piano plays, the altar's open this morning. Some have already come if you need to do some business with the Lord. What's your heart like this morning? What kind of ground are you? It's important. Maybe as we read in Hosea, maybe some of us this morning have to come to God and say, God, break up my fallow ground. Lord, help my heart to be receptive to what you have for me and what you want to do in my life. He has a purpose. He has a plan for you. He loves you and he cares for you. And I just want to say this as the piano plays and heads are bowed and no one's looking around, but we talked about that wayside hard heart that rejects the gospel. And I don't know, maybe this is the first time you've heard any of the gospel this morning. Maybe this is something where you've come to church and you've heard it. Maybe other people have shared Christ with you and told you about Jesus and you've just had a hard heart towards it. You can get saved today. You can break up that fallow ground today. God's long-suffering and God's merciful and God loves you, and God sent this preacher here this morning to tell you that he will save you if you'll cry out to him, if you'll accept him. Why would you not want to accept such a free gift of salvation? And maybe this morning you need to have a very real conversation with God, maybe for the first time in your life. And between you and God speaking to him, maybe say something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. And God, maybe I've had a hard heart towards you and towards your gospel. And Lord, I've rejected you and I've said I didn't want it. But God, this morning, I know you spoke to my heart. And God, I confess that I'm a sinner. God, I confess that I deserve hell. But Lord, your word says that if I cried unto you, that you would save me. And God, I believe that you died for me. God, I believe that you shed your blood for me. God, I believe you rose again the third day to bring me eternal life. And this morning, God, I'm asking you to save my soul. I'm not putting my faith and trust in myself or my good works or what I do, but Lord, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and him alone to save me. God, please save me. And you know what? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you pray that prayer this morning and you mean it, not just following some mumbo-jumbo words, but from your heart cry out to God and say, God, save me. He promised you that he would. And so I just want to ask, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around but myself. But is there anyone in here this morning that would maybe say, hey, you know what, preacher? I prayed that prayer. And I asked the Lord to save me. If you want, might raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make fun of you. I'd like to know. I'd like to pray for you. Anyone like that this morning that would say, hey, I prayed to receive Christ. Okay. Is anyone in here this morning that would say, you know what, maybe I didn't pray that prayer, but I know I need to be saved. The Lord's working on my heart about it. And preacher, would you just pray for me about this thing concerning salvation? Anyone like that this morning? Once again, I'm not caught, not going to come to you. I just want to know if I can pray for you. Anyone like that this morning? Say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Preacher, would you pray for me? Okay. Anyone in here this morning that would just be honest enough to raise a hand and say, you know what, preacher? Ground in my heart hasn't been exactly what it should have been. And maybe it's not that good ground that the seed falls on. Maybe it's been the wayside. Maybe it's been stony. Maybe it's been thorny. But pray for me, preacher, that God would help my ground to be good ground. Anyone like that would be honest to raise a hand and say, pray for me. Amen. I see those hands this morning. Amen. I will pray for you. Great news is we serve a good God. And He can break up that fallow ground. Thank you for your honesty this morning.